We are not happy that this is the last night of our meeting. We've had a very successful meeting. Brother Jenkins has delivered us some powerful messages. If you were not able to be here for these previous times, we invite you to go to our webpage where you can listen to these, or if you'd like to have CDs, you can contact the office. We'll be happy to make you copies of these lessons. I won't do anything by way of introduction to Jeff tonight because I think most of us here know him quite well. I just wanted to take advantage of this time to say thank you. Thank you, dear friend and brother, for coming and being a part of this wonderful week with us. And we knew this would be a wonderful time. And if you've been here every night, I know you've been blessed every night. So, Jeff, come and preach the word.
Thank you very much, Mike. You've been such a gracious host this week and so kind in your encouragement. Thank you, Todd, for leading the singing each night, doing such a great job. And I want to thank all of you who have been here, who have been a part of this meeting. This has been just a marvelous experience for Laura and myself. We have thoroughly enjoyed ourselves. It's always good to come back to Alabama. I grew up in Alabama, and I think the best part has been seeing all of the red and white shirts around this week. And I've really thoroughly enjoyed that. We don't get that out in Texas very much. Sometimes they wear red and white, but it's the wrong color red. But it's been good to be here with all of you. You have been so kind to us and so gracious. And this is such a warm, loving, friendly group of people. If we were to move into this area, this is the kind of church we'd want to be a part of. And so thank you for the way that you've welcomed us and welcomed visitors. And we've been blessed each night to have special friends that we have known through the years who are here. And that is true also tonight. And also tonight, all the people who've come this week who've been friends in the past, we've been grateful for. But the most special person has come tonight, and that's my sister and her husband. And they came from up in Henderson, Tennessee, drove down tonight. She's probably heard her brother preach more than just about anybody but his wife. And she came anyway, and I'm very thankful for that. When we were growing up, I'll never forget, we had a relative who came to stay at our home for a week. And what I remember about this relative is that there were a couple of folks in this family, and one of the folks in this family ate a lot of food. And I mean, she just ate and ate and ate. And as they were leaving, she said to my dad, "I want you to know that I've enjoyed every meal of it. And so I want to tell you tonight that we have enjoyed every meal of it. The food has been outstanding. The fellowship has been great. And we came here, and there were a lot of you that we didn't know, but we feel like we have a lot of new friends, and we're extremely grateful for that. And as much as I'd like to reminisce more and talk more about that, we've come for a primary purpose tonight, and that is to study the Word of God. Just in by way of review, very quickly, we won't spend much time, but if you'll notice Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And the verse that has been our theme this week is the verse just prior to that that we've maybe not been as familiar with, where Paul says in Romans 6, verse 22, "Now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive its benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life." And what we've said about that verse is that contained in that one scripture, there is a capsule picture of the Christian life. You have everything about your life as a child of God in one verse right there. Your past, your present, and your future. And so Paul says, and we say we have an imaginary timeline up here between these two screens, and over here on this side, we have the past. And Paul says, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, there was a moment in time in your life, if you're a Christian, that you were set free from sin and you were made a servant of Jesus Christ. You were enslaved to God. The theological term for that is the word justification. It is not a long-term event. It is not a lifelong process, but it is a one-time occurrence. And you probably can easily remember the date that you were baptized, the people who were present, what the preacher said, where it took place, and all of those things. And that occurred at one moment in time in your past. So that's the past, justification. Having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive its benefit resulting in sanctification. Paul uses that phrase, you derive its benefit, and that is an ongoing process. It doesn't happen one time, but it happens for the rest of your life. From the day you became a child of God, the day you were set free from sin, until you go to heaven, that's going to be a lifelong process. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we're doing every day in our life. When we spend time in prayer, studying the Word, or being the kind of a husband or wife or parent or child or Christian brother or sister or citizen, all of that is involved in this idea of sanctification. And that's the theological term that Paul uses. So you have justification past, sanctification present, it's ongoing. And then out here in the future, we talked about last night, the outcome, eternal life. We haven't received eternal life yet. We've received it in promise. We've been told that we will have it. But I don't know whether you've looked around or not very much lately, but I want you to know, and I'm happy to tell you, this is not heaven. Okay, we're not in heaven yet. That's not eternal. This is not eternal life. And I don't know how you feel about that, but I sure am glad. I want it to be better than this. And he says that someday it will, and we will not live in this physical body that we have now. We won't have the aches and pains that we have now. We won't have, I told you the other night about those sleep injuries. We won't have those. But it will be we will live in a glorified state. Jesus Christ lives in a glorified state. And we someday will live in that glorified state. And that's in the future. And that's called glorification. So here's what you have. Past, justification. Present, sanctification. And future, glorification. And so you look at all of that and you think, well, praise God for all of that. Isn't that wonderful? But then you look at it and you say, okay, so what, Jeff? What do we do now? I mean, that's all good and well, and we're doing our best to be sanctified and to be holy and to grow in our Christian life and to walk in the steps of Jesus and to be like Him. We're longing for, to use Paul's words in Philippians 3:20, that time that He will transform this body of our lowly estate and conform it into the body of His glorious image. But what do we do in the meantime? So what? What are we supposed to be doing now? Well, there was a man of God who was concerned about his nation. He was concerned about the people of God. And he spent a lot of time in prayer. He prayed to God a lot about what was going on. And during his life, he felt like that God wasn't hearing his prayer. And probably if you've been through some difficult part of life or some tragedy in life or some turmoil in your life and you've prayed about that, and if we're all honest with ourselves, we would probably say there have been times we wondered if God has heard us. We're wondering if God is listening. We're wondering if He's paying attention. Sometimes you look at the world and you say, if God is who He says He is, and if God is really concerned about people and the world like He says He is, why doesn't He come down here and clean up this mess? I mean, He could just kind of end it all and make everything perfect. Why doesn't He do that? Well, there's a man who lived who felt that same way. And he cried out to God. And he basically said this, God, this world is in a mess. He said there's chaos and confusion everywhere. There are problems everywhere. There's injustice. The wicked are being oppressed. The wicked are oppressing the righteous. There are people who are ignoring your law. They're not paying attention to what you teach. God, I've been praying about this and you're not doing anything. Why aren't you doing something? His name was Habakkuk. He lived somewhere around 2,700 years ago. 2,700 years ago. He lived somewhere around 600 to 650 to 700 B.C. 600 to 700 years before Jesus. He was a man of God. You read about him in a book that bears his name. I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Habakkuk. If you haven't read Habakkuk lately, you need to read it, because I guarantee you, here's what will happen. You read Habakkuk, it's only three chapters. You read it and you're going to relate to what he's talking about. Because you live in a world, as we're going to see, that's much like the world in which he lived. You're going to relate to why he questioned God. You're going to be able to relate to wondering if God is hearing his prayers. And so this man, by the way, Habakkuk's in the Old Testament, if you haven't looked lately. It's a friend of mine says it's on the left side of your Bible. Not that hard to find, but you can skip it sometimes. And some people struggle with how we're supposed to pronounce it, and I don't know if I pronounced it correctly or not. I had a professor in college, and he said it was pronounced Habakkuk. And so we had another professor, and he said it was pronounced Habakkuk, and they got into a debate about how you pronounce his name. And I thought, I just wish I could understand what he was saying. But here's this guy, and you read, if you turn to chapter 1, and you read the first few verses, here's what you're going to read. He's going to say, God, I've been praying, and I don't think you're listening. I don't think you're hearing what I'm saying. And he gives this litany in chapter 1 of all of the things that are going on in the world. And he says, there's chaos and confusion everywhere. The wicked are being oppressed by the righteous. There's injustice in the world, he says. And he says, there are people who are ignoring the law of God. And he said, God, why don't you hear my prayer? Why don't you do something? And about midway through chapter 1 and chapter 2, what God does is he answers Habakkuk's question. And one of the things that God says to Habakkuk was, listen, I am involved. I am working. There's something going on and you don't see it. Just because you don't understand it and you don't see it, and I could explain it to you. God basically says, Habakkuk, I could explain it to you, but even if I tried to explain it to you, you still wouldn't understand what's going on. I'm working, and then God tells him about the nations that he's going to send to relieve the injustice in the world and how he's going to bring in an army of people who are going to take care of everything, but Habakkuk doesn't get it. And then God says to Habakkuk, listen, I'm doing my work. I'm doing my job. You're living in all of this mess. Let me tell you what you need to do. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Notice with me verse 2. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. So he says, I'm waiting for God to answer me. I believe he's going to answer me. And he's probably going to rebuke me, and I'm thinking about how I'm going to respond to that. And then look at verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. So God says, okay, Habakkuk, you've registered your complaint. You've told me you don't believe I'm hearing. I'm trying to tell you what's going on. But in the midst of all of this, and in the meantime, here's what I want you to do. Number one, I want you to record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, so that the one who reads it may run. But what in the world does that mean? Well, your Bible might read differently. Your Bible might say, one translation says, write the vision and make it plain so that the one who reads it will know what he's supposed to do. Here's what God is saying to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, I'm doing my work. I'm going to take care of everything. But in the meantime, here's what you need to do. You need to tell people what it means to live by my word. And Habakkuk, you don't just need to tell it to people, but you need to proclaim it clearly to them. Write the vision and make it plain so that the person who lives, when they read about it, they can understand how they are supposed to live. So what you do is you clearly proclaim the message of God. In the midst of a fallen world, in the midst of a broken world, in the midst of injustice and chaos and confusion and sin, here's what you need to do. You need to clearly proclaim my message to the world. Number two, look at verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. You know what God is saying there? He's saying all of those people who are practicing injustice, all of those people who are causing chaos and confusion, all of those people who are rich and they're oppressing the poor, all those people who are living ungodly lives and who are ignoring my will, someday they're going to be taken care of. The one who is proud and arrogant and thinks he can get through life by himself without me, his soul isn't right within him, and he's going to be taken care of. He'll receive what is due him. But he says at the end of verse 4, but the righteous shall live by faith. Now, your Bible might say the just shall live by faith. The very best translations say, by faith, the righteous man shall live. How are you going to live in a world with chaos and confusion and where it appears that God isn't doing anything? And how are you going to live in a world where the poor are being oppressed by the rich and the wicked are oppressing the righteous and God's law is being ignored? How are you going to live in that world? How, as a person who loves God and who loves the people of God, how are you going to live in that world? The just man, by faith, shall live. Here's how you do it. It sounds oversimplistic, but what you do is you just live your life by faith. You live your life by faith. It doesn't matter what everybody else in the world is doing. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. You know, sometimes people think things about us that aren't true. I have a friend in Louisville, Texas, a little boy, and we took a family trip to Colorado a year ago. Took about 100 people on this trip, and one day all the kids decided they wanted to go hiking, and they thought it'd be a good idea to get the preacher to go hiking with them. And so I said, okay, we'll go hiking. And Laura and I went hiking. And I was in the very back of the group. And one of the other ministers was in the front. And he was kind of leading. And I was trying to kind of keep up with everybody. It was getting higher and higher. And we were in Colorado. And I was already out of breath. And so one of the little boys came up. And he had a stick. And he said, here, Brother Jeff, you might need this. And so we acted like we had these canes. And we were walking around. And I said to him, I think that we're just like Joshua and Caleb. We're kind of exploring out here, don't you think? And he said, oh, no, Brother Jeff, I'm like Joshua. You're more like Moses. So, you know, sometimes people think things. How are you going to live in a world where there's all of this confusion, all of this chaos, and people are ignoring the will of God, and people don't want to talk about the Bible, and they want to throw away what God's Word teaches about marriage and about lifestyles and about so many things, about how we treat one another. God says, look, I'm going to take care of everything. You just keep living your life by faith. You keep living your life by faith. But we'll come back and see Habakkuk's response before we close tonight. But fast forward about 700 years and turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. We're 700 years removed from the days of Habakkuk. It's a different world now, different group of people living in the world. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, the Apostle Paul gives us a picture of the world in which he was living. It is phenomenal. It is amazing to compare what Habakkuk said in Habakkuk chapter 1, 700 years before, and what Paul says in Romans 1, 18 through 32. In Romans 1, 18 through 32, Paul is describing generally a Gentile world, a pagan world, a world of people that don't know about God, or that don't know much about God, at least. And in this section of Scripture, Paul says some mighty strong things about these people. He says, for instance, that these people in this world and these people who live in this world, Paul said, they refuse to honor God. They won't honor God. He says they not only won't honor God, but they won't even acknowledge that God exists. And so Paul tries to explain to them, not from Scripture that God exists, but from creation that God exists. Look at the world around you. You can see, as Paul said, or as David said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Paul said, you can just look at the world around you and know there's a God, but they wouldn't acknowledge that. You know what else they wouldn't do? They never expressed gratitude to God. They would not thank God for what God had done. And then Paul said all of that led to their exchanging the glory of God for that of images. And it played out in the way that they lived their lives and their marriages and in their homes and who they worshiped and what they worshiped. And so they exchanged the glory of God. Think about that. That is an indictment that I can't imagine, that we have exchanged the glory of God for images. For images. We place more emphasis and more importance on things that we've created with our hands than the glory of God. Look at this. They would not honor Him, H. They would not acknowledge Him, A. They would not thank Him, T. They exchanged the glory of God for that of images, E. H-A-T-E. And if you look at Romans 1, verse 30, you know what the Bible says of those people? It says, watch this, they are haters of God. And when you don't honor God, and you don't acknowledge who God is, and you don't thank God for what He's done, and you exchange the glory of God for that of images, you every time will become a hater of God. And Paul said, that's the world in which he lived. It was a wicked, wicked world. So Paul, what are you going to do about that? Look at Romans 1, verse 16. You know what this verse says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The word gospel is the Greek word euangelion. It literally means the good news, the glad tidings. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The word power comes from the Greek word dunamis. The word we get our English words dynamite and dynamic and dynamo. And Paul says that the good news about Christ is the dynamite that can save men. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But look at the verse just prior to that. Verse 15. Paul had said, I'm a debtor to both Jew and Gentile. I'm a debtor to all men. And Paul then says, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. In verse 15, the first part of that verse, Paul writes, we have seven English words. I want to ask you to look at those words. I am ready to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Four English words. Those four English words, to preach the gospel, they come from one Greek word. Those seven words in the English language come from only two Greek words. I believe this will help us understand the impact that Paul is trying to make. I'm ready to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel, they come from a Greek word. It's a rather long word. It's the word euangelizistai. Listen to what this word means. Euangelizistai. The word gospel or good news is euangelion. And Paul is giving it a verb form. And he says euangelizistai. Listen, euangel. You hear the word angel? The word angel in the Greek Bible is the word that is translated in our English Bible, angel. Paul says, I'm ready to be God's messenger to proclaim the good news. Look at that phrase at the beginning. I'm ready. Three English words. I'm ready. These three English words come from one Greek word. It is the word prothumon. Prothumon. The root word for prothumon is the word thumos. The word thumos is the word that we get our English word thermos or thermostat or thermometer. And it doesn't mean what our English translations tell us it means. Paul didn't really say, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And your Bible might be a little bit more bold, and it might say, I'm eager to preach the gospel. What Paul said was, that word prothumon means I'm on fire. I'm boiling over. I'm burning up to preach the gospel. I can't keep from preaching the gospel. What are you going to do, Paul, in this world where people don't honor God and they don't acknowledge God and they don't thank God and they exchange the glory of God for that of image? What are you going to do? I'm going to clearly proclaim the message of God. I'm on fire. Reminded of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20 there when he put his hands and his feet in stocks and he said, I've been made, they ridicule me all the day long. I've been made a laughing stock, he said, for God. And then Jeremiah says something very interesting. He says, I've just about quit. I thought about quitting, but he said, I couldn't quit because there was a fire that was burning in my bones and I couldn't quit. And what I'm telling you is that, I mean, let's just be honest, folks, all of us, every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we probably had times in our life where we questioned what we're doing. I'm talking about our walk with God. I'm talking about our Christianity. Is it doing any good? Is it helping my family? Is it changing the people around me? Is it causing me to be what I need to be? Is it costing too much? And we think, and some people think, I'm going to quit. And you know what happens? Some people do quit. Some people quit living for God because the pressure is too great. Because they're not sure that they're making any worthwhile accomplishments to their family or to the people in the world. And all of us who are here tonight, we've known people, and some of us who are here tonight, and I'm including myself, have family members who quit living for God because maybe it was just too difficult for them. Maybe they got disappointed by some preacher or some church leader, or maybe something happened in their life and they thought, it's just not worth it to me. But what we've got to do, if we're going to keep on in this world in which we live, is we've got to have a fire that's built within us, that even when we think about it, it won't allow us to quit. That we're going to keep on going. So what do you do in that world, Paul? Paul says, I am on fire to be God's messenger of the good news. I'm ready. I'm eager to preach the gospel. That's number one. In this world, you clearly proclaim the message of God. Look at Romans 1, verse 17. After Paul says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, the Jew first, also the Gentile. Verse 17 says, for in it, now look at it, in it, in what? In the gospel, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Oh, I wish I had time to talk about the righteousness of God. I want to challenge you. If you love studying the Bible and you want to grow in your faith, you make a note, get you a legal pad or a blank space on your computer and write that phrase, the righteousness of God. And then just go through, get you a concordance or something and find all of the places where the Bible speaks about the righteousness of God and study that phrase right there. Oh, it's so rich. I wish I had time tonight to delve into it, but it's going to have to be another gospel meeting or something. I don't know, a whole week. But here's the thing. For in it, in the gospel, righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now look at what the last part of that verse says. For it is written, or as it is written, what does it say? The just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. By faith, the righteous man shall live. Are you surprised to read that? Did you know that that statement is a direct quote from Habakkuk 2 verse 4? The exact words. Paul reaches back 700 years. And he looks at the world in which he lives, and he had to have read the book of Habakkuk, and he had to be impressed that Habakkuk lived in the same world, the same kind of world. And he said, what I do? He said, I'll tell you what I do. Number one, I clearly proclaim the message of God. And number two, I'm going to live my life by faith. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. It doesn't matter what all the people in the world choose to do. I'm going to live my life by faith. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Therefore, it is written, the righteous man will live his life by faith. Brother Jimmy Allen used to tell about they used to print Bibles in languages, in foreign languages, and send them to foreign countries. And they would print like one book, like the book of Acts, in one volume. In a paperback volume. And they'd send it so that people could read just the book of Acts. And he said that there was, they did that with the book of Romans. They printed the book of Romans. And they sent it to Japan. And he said that he went over there and he taught some studies in Romans. And he said that he met this Japanese man. And the Japanese man said that he found that on a park bench somewhere. And he read it. And when he read Romans chapter 1, he said, it looks like somebody's been spying on our country. And you read Romans chapter 1, and it looks like the front page of the Dallas Morning News where I live. It looks like the 10 o'clock news. It looks like somebody's been spying on our land. And so here we are, 2,000 years removed from Paul, 2,700 years removed from Habakkuk. And guess what? Our world's in trouble. Our country is in trouble. People of God are hurting. There's chaos and confusion all around. People's lives are being taken unjustly. There's injustice. The wicked seem to be winning over the righteous. The poor seem to be being oppressed by the rich. People ignore the laws of God. Well, I know what the Bible teaches about marriage, but really that's kind of outdated. And Paul was, you know, he wasn't married, and so how would he know about all of that? And you know, the way the Bible taught, when Paul wrote about how we're to worship and what we're to do in our worship and who are to be leaders in the church and lead in the worship, that's all. That doesn't apply anymore. They're ignoring the laws of God. Ignoring God's law. So what do we do? What's a Christian supposed to do? Well, some people just kind of, you know, they wring their hands and say, woe is us. Oh, we're so sad and we're so mistreated and we're just going to sit back and we're not going to do anything. Some people just check out and say, it's too difficult. It's too hard. People want to change the church and we don't want to fight that battle because I'm feeling old and I fought that battle before. I'll let the young folks do it. And some people are ugly. You know, there's some Christians who can be so ugly. I heard a fellow say years ago, I think there are two reasons that some people will never become Christians. One reason that some people will never become Christians is because they don't associate with any Christians. They don't really know any Christians. They don't go to school with them. They don't work with them. They don't play on their teams. They don't really associate. So they'll never become Christians because they don't know what a Christian looks like. They don't see it. And the best way for people to become Christians, rather than studying their Bible for themselves, which a lot of people don't want to do, is to see what a Christian looks like. And so some people will never become a Christian because they don't know any Christians. But the sad thing is there are some people who will never become Christians because they do know some Christians. And the Christians they know are mean and ugly. And they live like everybody else in the world. And they say, we can't beat them, so we'll just join them. What are we supposed to do? Two things. Number one, we are to clearly proclaim the message of God. We never stop teaching, preaching, and proclaiming the Word. We keep on preaching the Word. What do we do in this world while we're waiting for our glorification? I mean, we're working on our sanctification all the time, but what are we supposed to be doing practically? Here's what it is. We are clearly proclaiming the message of God. We tell everybody we can, as many people as we can, as often as we can. I'm not saying we shove it down people's throat, but we in gentleness and kindness, Paul says, preach the word in love. So we clearly proclaim. We're clear about what the Bible teaches. If there's ever been a time in the history of our world, probably since the days of Paul's world, that the church needs to be clear about the message of God, this is that time. Maybe more than ever before. We must be clear about what God's Word teaches about marriage. We must be clear about what God's Word teaches about worship, about church leadership. We've got to be clear. So number one, we clearly proclaim the Word of God. And number two, we live our lives by faith. By faith, the righteous man shall live. What does that mean to live your life by faith? Well, it means, obviously, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. But it means that I'm not going to give up on life. I'm not going to quit. the church. I'm not going to quit God. I'm not going to give in to the world. I'm going to keep on living for God every day. I'm going to spend some time every day in my life praying for people who need prayers. I'm going to spend some time teaching as many people as I can. I'm going to live my life by faith. I'm going to live with hope. I'm going to live with assurance. I'm going to believe that what God says is true. I'm going to trust His promises. I live my life by faith. So number one, clearly proclaim the Word of God. Number two, live your life by faith. Go back to the book of Habakkuk. We're going to wrap this up. So God and Habakkuk communicated with one another. God told Habakkuk, here's what you need to do. I'm working, Habakkuk. Here's what you need to do. You need to clearly proclaim my message to the world, number one. Write the vision and make it plain. And number two, you need to live your life by faith. So look at chapter 3. Habakkuk's last words. In verse 16, he says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. Ever tremble inside? You tremble inside because of worry about what's going on in the world, because of wondering what God is doing. At that sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. There's worry and concern and pain in his voice, because I wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit in the vines. Here's what Habakkuk is saying. If nothing good happens, you know, there have been other people who have said that. You know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? We believe that our God is going to deliver us from that wicked fiery furnace, but even if He doesn't, we're going to serve Him anyway. Habakkuk says, even though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, if everything I have in my life is taken away from me because of my faith, if I lose everything I have, look at what he says in verse 18. Yet, what a beautiful word, yet, it doesn't matter what happens, even still, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and He makes me walk on the high places. Regardless of what happens in our world, regardless of what happens in our nation, those who clearly proclaim the message and live their lives by faith can say, even still, if everything falls apart, if the world crumbles beneath our feet, we will still exult in the Lord. We will still rejoice in the God of our salvation. And if we do that, He's going to set us up on high places. You know what that means? That means you keep living your life by faith. You keep clearly proclaiming the message of God. You keep on exulting in the Lord, rejoicing in the God of your salvation. Regardless of what happens in the world, everything is going to be okay. God's going to take care of you. Everything's going to be okay. Some of you are here tonight and you're facing some difficult decisions in your life. Some of you don't know what to do. You're struggling with decisions, and that's why we need each other in the church. But you keep your commitment to Jesus Christ. You exalt in His name. You rejoice in the God of your salvation. As long as you do that and live your life by faith, in the end, it's all going to be okay. Everything's going to work out. God is going to take care of it all. And we'll be glorified. Before we sing this song, would you pray with me? Father, we thank You so much for the time that we've been able to enjoy together this week. Father, our prayer is that our time has not been wasted. Our time together has been beneficial. We pray, Father, that you will help us as your people who are trying to live sanctified lives in this world. Help us to keep proclaiming your word clearly and help us to live our lives by faith. And regardless of what happens to our nation and to our world, help us to keep on remembering that we can exalt in your name and that you are the God of our salvation. And because of that, we can rejoice. We have the promise and the knowledge that fills our hearts that tells us that everything is going to be okay. Father, there's some people here tonight who are struggling mightily with big decisions. Help them to know that as long as they keep living by faith, whatever happens, it's all going to be okay. Help us to trust in you more than we ever have before. Help us to turn to you more than we ever have before. And help us to lean on one another. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're not a Christian tonight, we're going to sing this song that's been selected to encourage you to give your life to Jesus through faith and repentance and confession and baptism. You can become a child of God. He'll wash your sins away. He will add you to his church. He will justify you. You'll begin the process of sanctification, and you'll be on your way to glorification. If you're here tonight as a child of God and you felt like throwing in the towel, maybe in your own heart, in your own mind, you've just quit. I want you to know that God is still around, that he's still involved, that he's still on his throne, and that you can rejoice because he is the God of your salvation. If you need prayers of this church family, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand together and while we sing.